I am thankful for the opportunity to preach today. I'm very nervous. I am every time, but especially today. And I just hope it'll be a blessing to you. If you look over here to my right, you'll see that our youth section has just about doubled in size, and it's because they're waving. It's the first Sunday that we've begun running the buses in the morning again. And what's happened is just that these are the teenagers, and obviously the children are over there still, but these are the teenagers that you as a church family have been praying for. And if you give to tithes to support the bus ministry, then this is what it's going to. This is your investment. And bus teens, if you rode here on the bus, if you just look around the auditorium, you may see some faces that you might not know that are a little unfamiliar to you. But these people, every one of them, have been praying for you and giving money to support you. And they want the absolute best for you. And I know that they want God's will for you. And so I'm happy that we're all here together. So a blessing. So let's go ahead and get started. If you would turn to Jonah, the book of Jonah. We're just going to look at the first 16 verses right before the whale. Okay, so that's where we'll stop. Jonah chapter 1. I had the opportunity to preach at YouthCon for one of the sessions this past year. And it was the first youth trip that we ever went on. We had known a lot of these teenagers for a whole 24 hours. And they came with us to Oklahoma City. And so I was preaching to the junior high group, and every one of the teens that came with us, they came into the auditorium to hear me and to support me. And that was a blessing. And so I prayed about what to preach today, and I just was not sure. I felt like God wanted me to preach Jonah chapter 1. And I was uncomfortable with it because I thought, well, you know, a lot of the teens have heard it if they went to YouthCon. And so I asked one of them, do you remember that YouthCon message? And he goes, you preached at YouthCon? So I thought, that would be safe. We'd be safe going back to Jonah chapter 1. I won't tell you who that is. They know who it is. Okay, would you stand with me as we read God's word? And to the teens, even though I'm up here and we don't have like a stage in the youth room, this is not any different than bus service. And so if you're talking, I'll come over there and call you out by name. Don't make me do that. It'd be embarrassing. Okay, Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, and this is what he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. That's ironic, because the reason they're in that situation is because God is thinking of Jonah. And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Wouldn't you know it? Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleases thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceeding and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And we'll end our reading there. That's enough for us to focus on. But would you join me in prayer one more time as we ask God's blessing on the message? Lord, I need your help. I know that there are for sure better men for this message and better communicators. But Lord, I believe this is what you have for us to examine today. And so I pray that you'd help me to communicate clearly what you have for us. I pray that you would help every one of us to hear from you, to get what it is that you would have for us, Lord, and to respond in the way that you would call us to. I pray that in this text we would see ourselves, that you would show us ourselves, Lord, and how you would have us be more like you from it. And we'll thank you for it again, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I will start with the story about my son William. So he will be 2 in December. And so because he's around that age, he's discovered that he has a will. And so there are things, and it's a little annoying sometimes because he wants things that are different than what we want a lot. So example, William, he started to walk, and so he's mobile, and he knows how to climb, and so he's very mobile, and he'll climb on things. He goes and goes adventures for himself. And William, unlike my other 2 children, William, he loves animals. Like, he loves every animal. And because he's almost 2, every animal he sees, he says, dog. If it's a dog, dog. If it's a cat, dog. We saw cows a couple weeks ago, and he said, dog, dog. No, those are cows. But William, because he likes animals and because he wants to be close to animals, he wants to learn about them. I imagine, like, he's not told me because he's almost 2. But, like, he wants that experience. He wants to be around animals. And we want that for him. We want him to be around animals, to like animals, to not be afraid of animals. But because he wants that, William has set in his heart that if there's an animal, he is going after it. And so I said a couple weeks ago, we got to see cows. And so we were in the field, cows everywhere, every one of them able to crush a little tiny 2-year-old without thinking about it. And William, you know, like I said, he sees the cows and he goes, dog. And he just starts after it, like hands up, going for the cow. And so we had to catch him. He's not that fast, luckily, because he's barely learning how to walk. And so we caught him. But when we pick him up, he's fussing because he wants to get down. He wants to go after the cow. He wants to go after the animal. And I wish I could communicate to him, like, William, we want you to, like, see the animals, and we want you to even pet them, and we want you to learn about it, and we want you to be around it. But, like, you've got to submit your will to our will, because we know, what will squish you. Right? And what won't? We have what's best in mind for you. I know that it's not what you want. Well, what you want is to go after the dog that you see running down the street, into the road. And what you want is to pick up, like, the stray cat with, like, claws, or to go near the cow that can squish you. Like, well, that's what you want. But William, we want you to experience those things in the right way. We want you to, like, live. He doesn't get it because he's 2. And so there's that struggle. And I say that, and it's a funny illustration. But that's what we do, like, with God. We do that with God. And maybe it's just me. That's what I do with God, where I will want something in my life, and maybe not a bad desire, but I want something. I want, maybe you want something, and this is what you want to go after. And so you do. Never mind that God says go this way. Never mind that God has a different will for your life, a different purpose for your life. Never mind any of that, but you go after it. And I say that because every one of us, we have in us this idea of how we have our life set up, how we want our life to go from day to day. In the long term, we have dreams or aspirations, and this is, we decide in ourselves, this is how life should be, right? This is what I want for my life. That's what we decide. And often, that's at odds with what God wants. It does not line up with what God wants. Maybe not a bad desire to go to college here, to do this with your life, to follow into this occupation, to get into this relationship. Maybe not bad in itself, but if it's not what God wants, then it's dangerous. Just like William chasing after a cow, it could hurt you. It could hurt you. And I say that because Jonah, here's very clear direction from God. Jonah, go and do this. And Jonah does the complete opposite. And so the title of the message today is this: running from the ever-present God. Running from the ever-present God. The book of Jonah, it's a funny story. And I know that we don't like, you know, usually think of the Bible as like funny, but if you think about what's going on here, it's absolutely hilarious that Jonah could get into these situations, Jonah could do these things. And so let's just look at it. Let's look at verse 1. The Bible says this: the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and we'll stop there because this is funny in itself. Jonah, the name Jonah means dove. And like in our culture, right, their culture, dove would be like a symbol of like of peace, maybe tranquility. And Amittai, his father, it means faithful. So this prophet, Jonah, the son of Amittai, his name is like symbol of peace, son of faithfulness. And if you know anything about the story of Jonah, you know Jonah's not after peace. Jonah is the least faithful character in the entire book, but that's his name. And so the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, this prophet, and it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And God speaks to Jonah, a prophet, and like the start of any other prophetic book, if the word of the Lord came to a prophet, what you would see right after is, like the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah, and Isaiah goes and tells the word of the Lord to the people. Or the word of the Lord comes, the burden of the Lord to Amos, and what does Amos do? Well, Amos goes, as he's a prophet, it's his job, and he takes that burden, he takes the word, and he shares it with the people that God told him to. That's not what happens with Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and this is what God says: "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, what did God just say? Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it. Well, the idea is this, that Jonah, Nineveh is wicked. Because of their wickedness and their wicked deeds, their sinfulness, it's come up before me. And this is what God is saying, that without intervention, judgment will fall on Nineveh. Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them of the judgment. So Nineveh is in danger. Danger of judgment of the Lord. Jonah rises up to flee like God told him to. Jonah rises up, but he flees the opposite way, which it's funny that that's the language that's used, because you flee when you're in trouble, right? You flee when you're in danger. We flee from wild dogs people get in trouble for like tax evasion. They're fleeing from taxes. Jonah rises up to flee unto Tarshish. What is he running from? He's running from God. And we're going to find that out. Jonah rises up to flee to Tarshish. Well, we don't have a map. We don't necessarily need one. But understand this. Tarshish, the city of Tarshish, it's the complete opposite way of Nineveh. It's almost as if God said, "Jonah, get up, go left." Jonah rises up and he runs right. He runs the opposite way. And the Bible tells us a little bit more about Jonah's journey. So Jonah, he rose up to flee unto Tarshish. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He found a ship. He gets on the ship and he goes, he sets sail. Tarshish, it's like the opposite end of the map. It's as far out as Jonah would have known about. Jonah is literally going to the ends of the earth just to get away from what God wants, just to get away from God's call on his life, to get away from God's will. God is calling Jonah to do something. God has a very specific idea of how Jonah's life should go, and Jonah's not on board. And so he gets on board another ship, and he goes the opposite direction, as far out as he could go. And it's almost as if he thinks, "I did it. I escaped. God can't find me here. I'm fleeing from God's presence," which is another little bit of irony, because Jonah would have known. He's a prophet. This isn't his first prophecy. You read like First Chronicles, I believe, and there's a little bit about Jonah going to a people that God called him to go to. And so this isn't Jonah's first rodeo, and Jonah knows what is expected of him. And Jonah knows the scripture. He grew up a Hebrew, and so he's very familiar with the fact that you cannot run from God. He's very familiar with the fact that there's nowhere you could go to escape God. He's very familiar with the fact that God is all powerful, and that the God that he worships is not just the God of the mountains, but he's the God of the valley. And he's not just the God of the land, but he's the God of the sea. He's the God of storms. Jonah knows that God created everything. Yes, sir. He knows this. But he runs the opposite way. Runs to Joppa to hop on a ship and go to Tarshish. The Bible says that Jonah gets into the boat. He goes down to the bottom, and he takes a nap. Look at verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, The word there, it's like God is there watching above everything and literally throws the storm at the boat. The Lord sends out a great wind into the sea, and there's a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The ship's falling apart because of the waves and because of the rain and the storm. Then the mariners were afraid. We got to pause and think about that. That these men, their job was to go on the ships. They're familiar with this. This is their area. This is their realm. This was not their first expedition. They were used to this. This is what they did. And the storm was so bad that they themselves were scared for their lives. So much so that you read a little bit further, and this is what they do because of the storm and because of the waves. The mariners, they decide to take their wares and throw them overboard to lighten the ship. Now pause. How did these men make money? Right? They take these wares from here to here. And so the storm is so bad that they're thinking here, look, forget about the wares, forget about the money that we can make, forget about the job. Our lives are at stake. And they begin throwing things overboard in like a mad dash to get rid of everything, hoping that somehow the ship will stay afloat. The waves are high. The rain is coming down. I got to imagine like thunder and lightning. And these men are terrified for their lives. And where is Jonah? He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. Like Jonah is sleeping through all of this. One commentator, he says this about Jonah. It's like Jonah is physically doing what he's been spiritually doing for the entire story, what he continues to do. Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the boat physically. That's where he is spiritually. He's asleep. He's asleep. He's dead to God's call. He's dead to God's purposes. He doesn't care about the people of Nineveh and their judgment that's coming upon them. But Jonah, he's asleep to it all. He's numb to it all. And so Jonah, asleep in the bottom of the boat, when the men are above board, throwing everything over, trying to stay afloat, and the captain of the ship comes down to Jonah, and he says, sleeper, what? Because he doesn't know his name. He's like, sleeper, what are you doing? And it's almost like Jonah wakes up, and he wipes the sleep from his eyes, and he dusts himself off, and he's, oh, I was taking a nap. The shipmaster says this in verse 6, arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. So this pagan shipmaster says to Jonah, look, you've got to wake up. We're in danger here. This storm is not normal. There's some kind of supernatural element. Jonah, you've got to wake up. Well, he says, sleeper, you've got to wake up because we're in danger. Call upon your God. If so be that he'll hear us, that he'll pay attention to us, that he'll notice us. Do you get the irony? Because they're in that situation. They're in that boat in the storm because God does notice Jonah. Because God has thought about Jonah, and God has a plan for Jonah and for the people of Nineveh, and they're connected. And so God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I'm not doing that. And he hops on a boat, and it's almost as if at this point, Jonah has begun to go down spiritually, and it's like he's dragging everyone that's near him with him. I say this to the teens every chance I get, and every time we come to a passage like this, and it's good for them to know, but it's good for every one of us to get that we don't exist like spiritually isolated. Right, right. And you and I, like in our culture and the way we live our life, we think we're convinced that the decisions we make in secret, they just affect us. That they don't affect our family. We can get away with it. They're not going to know. They're not going to affect our friends. It doesn't affect our church. The bitterness that we may hide against someone that we've not brought up, we've not talked about, it's just there. I mean, no one's going to know about it. I'm not going to be around that person. I can just not tolerate them. No. That bitterness in your heart, it will affect others. It affects the people you're connected to. And so Jonah, his disobedience, not just affected him, but he dragged that entire ship and all the shipmasters, all of the mariners, into the storm with him. And so the mariner wakes him up and says, Jonah, call upon your God. Call upon your God that he would hear us. Jonah says this, look in verse 7. He doesn't do it. They said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots. It's just a way of discerning the will of God is what they're thinking. And so they cast lots. And wouldn't you know it? Big coincidence. The lot falls on Jonah. And so they ask him, Jonah, well, like, who are you? Who are you? What are you doing here? What's going on? Tell us the story. And Jonah says this. Look in verse 8. They say unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people are there? They're asking all these questions. They've got to get to the bottom of what's going on here. At this point, everyone understands this is a supernatural storm. They don't believe in just one God, and so they're thinking some God somewhere is angry at us. That's the only explanation here. And so they cast lots. It falls on Jonah, and they ask him this entire interview, like, who are you? What's going on? Jonah, look at his answer. Verse 9, he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. This is rich, because Jonah is currently on a boat running from God. And they ask him, who are you? Where are you coming from? What's your country? What's your job? And Jonah says to them, like, almost proud. You can see him puffing out his chest. Oh, I'm a Hebrew. I fear God. I fear the God that made the heavens and the earth. Jonah, you're on a boat running from that God. And it's almost as if he doesn't even realize the irony here. But Jonah is running from the God who made the land and who made the sea. And these men, they get it. The sailors get it. They say to him, then they were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? Why did you do this? It's almost like they're saying, why did you do this to us? Why did you do this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so then there's this whole interaction, and they know that Jonah is the issue. Jonah is the problem. Jonah's decisions have brought them here, not just brought Jonah here, but his decisions have dragged everyone with him here. One person said that Jonah has, and his decisions have become like, he's become in a relational wrecking ball. And that everywhere that Jonah went and everyone who came in contact with Jonah was dragged down by his decisions. And so Jonah here is the issue. Jonah's the problem. His disobedience is the problem. Jonah running from the ever-present God is the problem. And so they say, what are we to do? And look at Jonah's answer. He says, well, throw me overboard. Verse 12. He said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. It's like Jonah gets it, right? He's owning up to it. He says, look, I know this is my fault. It's my fault. So take me and throw me overboard. And that's what you might think, right? That Jonah has some a change of character, a change of heart here. That's not at all what's happening here. Because Jonah has another option, right? Being thrown overboard is not the only option. Jonah could follow God even now, and that would be the solution. But Jonah says, no, in my heart, I so much don't want to follow God. I so much don't want to go to Nineveh and preach to those people so much that the solution that I see, throw me overboard. Jonah is saying here, I would rather die than follow God. Those are his words. That's what he's saying. Throw me overboard. The men, they have more character than Jonah because they don't want to do that. And so the Bible says they row hard to bring the ship to shore, and nothing works because it's the hand of God that's holding the ship in the storm. Nothing works. And so they finally get to the end of it and they say, Lord, they pray to Jonah's God. Jonah at this point has not prayed to his God, but these men, they pray to Jonah's God and they say, look, Lord, forgive us of this. Don't lay his sin to us. This is your will. And so they throw him overboard. And it's almost as if Jonah hits the water and the waves cease. The storm is gone. And the Bible says of these men that they bring their ship back to land. They build an altar to God and they worship God, which is incredible that these men who are hardened sailors, pagan sailors, they worship God before the prophet does. What's going on here? That a man would hear a clear call from God. A man of God would hear the clear call from God, go here. And in his heart, there's so much rebellion, so much disobedience that he says, no, I don't want to do that. And so he would pack up and go the opposite direction, that he would willingly drag others around him down with his decision. And that so much so he doesn't want to repent that he would rather die. He'd rather die than submit. Siri. He would rather die than submit. And we look at the story of Jonah, like I look at the story of Jonah, and I think, man, that's ridiculous. It's a hilarious story that everything is going wrong, and it's almost as if Jonah has no idea, but like you look at it and you think, man, that's crazy. Jonah, what are you doing? Jonah, don't you know that God is everywhere and God knows everything, that you can escape his presence? Jonah, don't you know that God's will for your life is better than yours? Jonah, don't you know that God wants to use you to help these people? Jonah, don't you know all of that? And I look at that and get critical of Jonah. And then the Holy Spirit says to me, well, Step, don't you know that? That my will for you is greater than yours? That I have a purpose for your life, and that though it may be not what you'd imagine for your life, or maybe not what you want for your life, maybe it may be that you need to speak to this person that you don't necessarily get along with, or you need to spend time with this person that you don't necessarily click with. Maybe you need to get outside of your comfort zone. It's almost as if God is saying, look, though Jonah would run from Nineveh and go to Tarshish, look, don't you get that you would run from the people that I would call you to reach out of selfishness? Jonah ran from God's presence. He ran from the presence of God. And this is the takeaway for us, that God was so intent on bringing Jonah into his will that God would literally move heaven and earth to get Jonah back on track. You know the story of Jonah. Like, Jonah gets thrown overboard, a whale swallows him. He spends 3 days there until he finally prays, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, save me, deliver me. And then he spat out onto shore. That God brought the storm, and God brought the waves, and God brought the whale, all of this, just so that Jonah would obey him. That Jonah's serving a God who would literally move heaven and earth to get him back in line with his purpose. And some people might look at that and say, God's a harsh God. He's a harsh and controlling God that would do all of this so that Jonah would follow him. But what did God have a plan for Jonah? That he would go to Nineveh, that he would preach to a wicked city. And you read his message, it's like one line. He goes to them, he tells them judgment's coming. And in Nineveh, the entire city repents. Every one of them, from the king, the highest down to the lowest, when they finally hear God's message that God intended Jonah to bring, all of them repent and all of them are saved. All of them follow God. The city turns around. It's a huge, incredible revival, but Jonah's upset about it. And it's almost as if God is saying this through the book of Jonah to us. Like, look, all I want for you, right, is to bless you and for you to be a blessing to others. And that's what we fight against when we run from God, when we take the opposite direction, when we flee from the presence of the Lord, we're running like Jonah. And the irony is this, that just like Jonah knew, the God he was running from was an ever-present God. I think every one of us know that too. We're all aware that God is everywhere. That God knows all. That God hears all. God has a purpose for your life. I have no idea what it is. I don't know. I don't know what God has in store for you. I don't know where he wants to take you or what he wants to do. I know this, though, that God's purpose for your life, it's great. It's incredible. It's more than you can plan for yourself, more than you can put together. God's purpose for your life, it's better. But our tendency is this. We know what God wants, and because it doesn't line up with what we want or how we think our life should go, what we want in that moment, we run from it. And the moral of the story is this, that we're grateful, we should be grateful that we serve a God who would be so intent on bringing his people into their purpose that he'd move heaven and earth. That you can't run from an ever-present God. So why try? Would you join me in prayer?